I extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here this morning. As I was studying to preach today, I was all of a sudden got this feeling of I feel sorry for you, because if you look at maybe you don't keep track of the schedule, but I was probably the last one of the local ministry to preach here, and now I'm back here again. But I'm planning on being gone for a couple Sundays, so that's why the schedule worked out this way. I'm happy to be here and to share what I feel the Lord has laid on my heart. Our brother, as he was praying, I caught the words because of my message I have in mind for this morning. And he thanked the Lord for freedom. Let's continue to do that. Let's continue thanking the Lord for freedom. We appreciate the freedom our government has granted to us today. We live in it. We just appreciate it. And you think about it, maybe this message comes to me partly because of 4th of July coming up. I'm not going to be a patriotic message by any means, but freedom isn't free. I've heard that many times in the world. Freedom isn't free. Someone paid the price for our freedom today. In the natural sense, in the United States, somebody paid the price for it. In the spiritual sense, somebody paid the price for you as well. The blood of Jesus gave his life for you and I to have freedom today. Freedom from sin. And we can be thankful for that. And so, may God help us to live our lives rejoicing, thanking God for that freedom. Well, my message this morning isn't about freedom, but it's about something else that happens as I think of our nation. As it fought for freedom, there was a war that went on. There was a war that went on. And so this message this morning is on non-resistance. What are you going to do? What would you do if somebody came in this back door with a gun and threatened to take my life or to your life? What would you do? And I pray that we are never faced with that challenge. But as we think of non-resistance, I can truthfully say I believe I'm ready to go. If we take it in our hands and take him out, he's not ready to go. Which is better? Send a soul to hell, unprepared, or face death? You ponder that for a little bit. The word non-resistance is not found in Scripture. You don't find it. But there's principles there that we can look at. And so we take that word non-resistance, and that is found from Matthew 5, verse 39. You can turn there in your Bibles if you care to. This is where our word non-resistance comes from. And it's Jesus talking on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this: "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil." You catch that? Ye resist not evil, non-resistance. "But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." And so we have this word non-resistance. We're not going to resist. We're going to resist not evil. When somebody wants to do evil to us, we're going to turn to the other cheek. We're going to let him smite us again. Take it patiently. As I was pondering what to share, I was reading actually a book. Peter S. Hartman wrote a book on his reminiscences of the Civil War. And he made this statement in that book: "I think that all wars would cease if it were not for three sins: pride, love of money, and ambition for power." I pondered that. He's right. And then I thought of a verse in James 4, 1 and 2 that says much the same thing. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Can they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And so our world has been, their way of dealing with things is war and fighting, killing, because they are serving the wrong master. Serving the wrong master. I'm going to strive to bring this message together here this morning. The first part of the message here is nothing, or is some of you is going to be something that you've seen many times before. I've actually decided last minute to write it here on the board. It's something that when we go through instruction class, those of you who have gone through instruction class, you remember seeing this in your book. Work of the church, work of the state, method of the church, and method of the state. And so we have those there, and we're going to just take a little bit of time and fill them out, maybe to highlight some of those. Well, as we think of non-resistance, before we go to that, let's look at Jesus. How did Jesus respond to mistreatment? How did Jesus turn the other cheek when he was mistreated? Well, he did that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, I'm going to read those verses for you. You don't have to turn there. For even hereunto were he called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And so we have the example of Jesus. As he turned the other cheek, he reviled not, left it to God who judges righteously. And so the same is true for us. We too can turn it over to God. Jesus also said this in John 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. And so as we come to this diagram here, we see two different sides of that line. We see the church and we see the state. Two different kingdoms. And let's be very clear with that in our mind. We are of a different kingdom than the world. And so we don't go to war. We don't go to fighting because we are of a different kingdom. And so now you can turn in your Bibles to, let's do 2 Corinthians 5 first. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read some verses here. We're going to fill in, first of all, under work of the church. What is the work of the church? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right, somebody want to share. What is the work of the church that we find in this passage? Reconciliation. I was never good at spelling. Let me take my notes over. Reconciliation. We also find in these verses verse 20. Do you see something else there? There's another word. Reconciliation is one. Somebody want to say it? Ambassadors. All right. We will won't take time to write that up there. Ambassadors for Christ. And so, you know what an ambassador is, I trust, and for those that maybe don't, I'll try to, in my feeble mind, explain it to you. It's a person that represents their home country in another country. That's the easiest way I know to explain it. It's somebody that's living in a different country. They're United States residents, maybe to say so to speak, but they're in another country, but they're representing United States. That's an ambassador. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ. Oh, we're not from here. We're not from the United States. We're no longer part of the citizenship. We're ambassadors. We're representing our home country, which is heaven in this earth. And then that part of that ambassadorship is reconciliation, and that is by our words, by our deeds, what we do, we're bringing others back to Christ. Because Christ made him in the first place, and we bring him back to him. Now, let's go into Matthew 28. There's another thing that we are called to do as the work of the church. And we know this account very well here, but we're going to take time to turn back there and read it. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We see a bunch of them in there, right? Teach all nations. That's part of that, part of this reconciliation, we strive to bring it to the world in our lives, live it out, and we are sharing it with our mouth, and we are telling them how to live right, and we, when they make the right choices, we baptize them. They're part of the church, and we add more to God's kingdom, and we keep enlarging that kingdom. That's the work of the church. And we need to be faithful in doing that. Now let's look at the work of the state. And we're going to turn into Romans chapter 13 for this part of it. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 here in Romans chapter 13. And as we read this, I want you to think about what the work of the state and what the method of the state is as we go through this. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. All right, as we think about the state, and what is the work of the state you find in here, in this passage here? Somebody want to share? Anyone? Verse 4 has one right at the start. He is a minister of God to thee for good. Notice in verse 4 it says that twice about him. What all does that entail? There's some more in there.
Executing judgment on evil.
Bearing a sword. Any more? Keeping law and order. I put that down there. I don't know. It says it right word for word. But do you see what he's there for? God has placed them where they are, and he's placed them there for a purpose, and it's for our good so we can have this freedom today. We're thankful for, right? Sure we are. He's here to look out for you and I. He's here to take care of evil. All right, so we have this, that's the work of the state. Now let's go to the method of the state. What's their method? And I didn't highlight on Jerry's thought because that is the point that I'm just going to share it. That is the point, that is the method they use. Young people, children, you see a trooper. He walks around, he has a pistol on his side, he has handcuffs on his back. He's loaded with ammunition. Why? You notice the scripture says, he beareth not the sword in vain. He carries that pistol for authority. He carries it to use it. I'm just going to write sword. He uses sword.
It's there for a reason. It's there to be used, that sword that he carries. That's his method. That's what he uses. And it carries with it some authority. And he carries it not in vain. You know, if you don't listen and you don't obey to what he says, well, you see the rally about the Black Lives Matter. I like to say all lives matter. The man that got shot down, I'm not here to pass judgment, but he needed to read this verse. He didn't listen. He beareth not the sword in vain. It's his authority. It's what God has placed in his power. And he does that to keep law and order, control evil. Now let's go on to the method of the church. And this is where we're maybe tying more into our non-resistant thought. But I want us to, I started here because I want to highlight to us that there's two different kingdoms. There's two different kingdoms. And it's very important that we keep that. Because it'll affect a lot of things in your life. It should affect a lot of things in your life. So Matthew 5, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 5, we already read a verse here, but we did not read these verses that I'm going to read. And these are the verses that we go to when we think about non-resistance. This is a foundational scripture. As Jesus was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, it's very foundational. Let's read these verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 45. Ye have heard that hath been said. Excuse me. Verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. What is the method of the church? Someone want to share? Love. Love your enemies. What else? Pray for them. That's the other one I want to put up here.
stop with that writing on the board, but love them. And that love takes on an even deeper meaning when we read in that verse there, we're not to just love them, but we're to bless them. We're supposed to do good to them. Those that don't treat us very well, those that treat us wrongly, we're called to a different, we're not called to retaliation. We're not called to use force as a state does. We're called to something way higher than that. We're called to love them, bless them, do good to them, pray for them. And you think about it as you maybe face somebody that is giving you opposition in life. Doesn't it change it? It's so much of a different outlook. When instead of trying to tear them down, instead of trying to rip them to pieces, instead of trying to maybe use a two-edged sword in our mouth or a physical sword, doesn't it change it? Isn't it so much better what God has placed that we love our enemies and we just pray for them? Pray for their spiritual well-being. Pray for everything about them that they may be saved. Because we're in the process of restoring people back to Christ. Remember, we're just ambassadors going through life. We're calling people to Christ, and we're just here for a short time representing Christ. And what happens in this earthly body is but for a time, and it's God's anyhow. He gives us gifts. It should change our outlook on it. I'd just like to take a little time, because church and state, some in the times past, have been closely twined together. And so this separates them out. The state's different, the church is different. Two different paths, two different methods, two different walks. There's a division between church and state. The way we relate to things, the way we deal with a lot of things in life. I'd like to go into this next part because as I view that, and we're such a reactionary people sometimes, in my own, maybe I should just say for myself, that I have heard already in the past that we are a cult all to our own. In fact, I've heard that maybe more about some groups in Ohio, the Amish group, that one of them, I heard that said about them, that they're just a cult to themselves and they do what they want to without, the state's not going to tell them anything. And I'm going to share this next part because that's not right. We live in this world, we're ambassadors of heaven, and there's two different distinct lines. Well, we must never, never feel like we are somehow above that we do not have to listen to the state. And so let's go into this next part. As I think of the Christian's obligations to the state. Well, we already said we're to pray for our enemies. 1 Timothy 2:1-2 says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Let's be faithful in praying for our leaders. The state, be faithful in praying for them. That is a calling. Our obligation to the state is to do that. Also in Titus 3:1 says this, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And so we must obey them. We must do what they say. When the speed limit is 55, we need to obey it. Or pay the consequences. But we're called to obey. Because think about the witness if we don't obey. We're called to obey them. But now we come into this non-resistance. What if the state calls us to go to war? What are you going to do then? Because you just said, preacher, that you need to obey them. Well, Acts 5, verse 29, the last part of that verse, Peter's talking. He said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And if you want to go against what the state calls, maybe to go take somebody's life, the scripture is so full of it, of scriptures that speak to that, that it is wrong to take other people's life. And so we're going to maybe highlight a little more on that on through the message here. What else is our obligations to the state? Well, to pay tolls and taxes. Romans 13, verse 7, we read those verses there. And that's another thing that we're called to do is pay tolls and taxes. Oh, we can fuss when we get on Thruway, right? Just another, they don't even use money wisely when we give it to them. The roads are so horrible. Well, is that our deal? We're called to pay tolls. We want to use the road, pay it. What about taxes? Well, there's ways you can get around some of that, but we're called to be those that are, our obligation to the state is to give to them what is rightfully theirs. In Romans 13, we also have that respect to whom respect is due. Respect them. We're also called to honor them. Honor to whom honor. Honor them. Those in authority, they are ordained of God. And so we must honor them. And so let's just keep that in mind as we think about the difference between we are not called to be our own thing separate where we're so different that the state has no speaking in our life. They cannot speak into our lives. But instead, we give them their dues. We give them what they need. What we're supposed to honor, prayer, we obey them as long as they don't contradict Scripture. We can do that for them, and we're obligated to do that. Well, maybe if you think about this non-resistance, people start saying to you, well, what about the Old Testament? How could they kill one another in the Old Testament? How could they take another's life in the Old Testament and it not be right for us to go to war today? Because David was a mighty man of war and he was close to God and the list goes on and on. And I want to try to help you to understand some of that. The separation of church and state is a different concept than what the Old Testament was. The Old Testament that was together, it was God's people. It was a dispensation of justice. You can go through Scripture time and time again. The children of Israel brought justice to an evil nation, or sometimes when God used an evil nation to bring justice on the children of Israel because they sinned. It was a dispensation of justice, and that was a... God used His people and used people in former times to mete out His justice to His enemies. Do you know? Think about it this way. The command given to Moses, thou shalt not kill, was in the Old Testament. Did God care about people killing? Yes, He did. He did. And He stood there on it. As you go through Scripture, it was sin to take another man's life. Except for when God was meting out justice and the war was on with the enemy nations about Him. Love your enemies were part of the Old Testament as well. You say, well, wait a minute here. Well, I'd like you to just think about this. We're not going to turn to the Scripture because we're going to run out of time. Think about Cain and Abel. Did God care that Cain killed Abel? You see, there was a friend and enemy situation, can I say? There was an enemy situation. Two brothers couldn't get along. Did God care that Cain killed Abel? He sure did. And He meted out justice to Cain because of it. Because of hatred and jealousy, Cain killed Abel, and God punished him. God cared about life. He cared about taking life. There's many more we could look at as we think about that. I didn't put more down here other than the two that Moses was commanded, thou shalt not kill, or Cain killed Abel. There's others you can think about. Well, that's the Old Testament. It was a dispensation of justice. Where do we get this dividing point? Well, that's in the New Testament. It's a dispensation of mercy. We live in a different time. It changed at that time. It's a dispensation of mercy. We're called to deal out mercy freely to everyone. And leave it to God to be the final judge. He will bring about the punishment on sinful man. You know, Galatians 6:7 still stands. Even though sometimes we see people get away with so much, it feels like maybe from our limited thoughts of it. But it still stands. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whether it's in this life or in the life to come, there's going to be judgment. And you can't get away from it. We are living in this dispensation of mercy, and God is still extending time to us. Mercy to us today, to hand out to the world about us. Mercy is mercy to them. He wants them all to be saved. It's a dispensation of mercy. And so as we think of non-resistance in that, we dare not take another man's life. Because to take another man's life is to seal their final destiny. Now, I read, as I was studying for this, in Doctrines of the Bible, had this point. I have not taken it and dissected maybe as much time as I would have liked to. But this is what it said. Some of the mightiest victories in Old Testament times were won without shedding of a single drop of blood at the hands of the people of God. And I stopped and pondered that. And then it gives some examples. The overthrow of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. The delivery of the Syrian army into Elisha's hands. The destruction of Sennacherib's army. And those there are some three examples of very good examples of when God stepped in and men didn't even shed a single drop of blood at the hands of people. And so God is going to mete out justice. He did in those days, in the Old Testament, even when there was justice, a dispensation of justice. We live in a dispensation of mercy, but He still is a God of justice, and we can't get away from it. All right. A few closing thoughts. Practical. Is non-resistance only not going to war? Is non-resistance only not going to war? What's your thoughts? No. Where does it start at? Well, it starts in the small things. How do I relate to the small situations that may come my way? How do I relate to them? The person that seems to treat us wrongly, maybe give us a short end of the deal. You know, the next business deal, I'm going to get even with him. I'm going to tack whatever he has ripped me off on the last, and I'm going to tack it on top. Really? Where's your non-resistance? This came pretty close to me this week as I was waiting in in line at McDonald's, actually. And they happened to be out of what I had ordered. And they wanted to give me something a little bit cheaper than what I ordered just to make up for it. And they wouldn't give me anything, wouldn't give me what maybe what I wanted for it. And so I felt kind of conscience smitten. He handed me out my stuff, and I said, do I get the 25 cents too? Which happened to be 60 cents, but am I non-resistant? It's a small thing. Where does your non-resistance start and stop at? Where does mine? Small situations that may come my way. What about our driving? I looked a little bit. I had a poem I'd read some time ago when I was young and I got my driver's license. I'd read it, and then I believe one instruction class I had, maybe Susan maybe gave it to me, and I hate to say I'm so disorganized I couldn't find it. But what is my driving like? What do I say with my vehicle? You know, I can take life with a vehicle. I can be an aggressive driver. Is it non-resistant? What for testimony are we leaving? I can say so much with a vehicle. How obedient is it when I drive as fast as I can, or so fast that I have to worry about meeting a police officer? Well, remember, they're there for a reason. They have their law. They have their reason why they're there. And you better be fearful if you are. Also, no, I'll bypass it. I'll get a scrambler. I'll get a radar detector. Things that happened when I was growing up, and I knew some young people that had them. Is it non-resistant? Think about it. We say so much with a vehicle. How do I react to those that take advantage of me? I have a story to close with. I had, as I think about this, there is a brother that shared that he had gone to some meetings, and he shared that if it ever comes to a draft time, in the meetings it was shared that you will probably sit before a board of local people that know you very well, not somebody from somewhere else. And so your testimony that you leave in your community is probably going to be used against you. This story that I would like to read, I debated whether I'd read the whole thing. I think I'm actually going to. But it's one that I had in my school time. We had the books, reader books, Seeking True Values, and so there's probably a lot of you that can shake your head and remember it very well. And some of these stories have been carried over, and so if it's in the new books as well, bear with me. But I think it carries out a point as we think about non-resistance. What would you do? John stood in line, restlessly waiting his turn. He had not counted on spending the whole afternoon in the office trying to register as a conscientious objector. Why did there have to be such a big crowd here today? He certainly was not glad for this loophole to escape the army. But let me read that again. Why did there have to be such a big crowd here today? He certainly was glad for this loophole to escape the army, but it surely was a trying experience to waste the whole afternoon to register. The draft had been calling more and more young men from his community. John knew his turn would come sooner or later. He might as well get it over with. Several of his acquaintances stood in line ahead of him. It appeared that some of them were having a hard time convincing the officer to fix up their papers for serving in the CO camps. Suddenly, John's attention was drawn to the desk where Paul was explaining in firm convictions concerning war to the officer. In his clear, unwavering voice, Paul's testimony rang throughout the building. A solemn hush changed the atmosphere. Maybe by the time I get there, this question of COs will be more settled, John thought wistfully. I never could speak up as Paul does. Very well, the young officer was saying. You are free to choose. "Good afternoon, young man," a voice broke in as a friendly hand was laid across John's shoulder. John looked up, expecting to see an old friend. To his surprise, the face of that was that of a total stranger. "My name is Jim Davis," the stranger explained. "I've been waiting here a long time and was looking for someone to talk to." "This is tiresome," John agreed. "I had hoped to get home in time to go fishing a while this evening. Looks as though we might be here half the night." "Yes, I don't know why it should take so long to register. Some of those fellows up there have wasted more time than it would take a dozen of us to enlist in the army," the stranger added. "I tried to get here earlier this morning, but everything went wrong. First, the neighbor's pigs got in my wife's garden. It's her pride and joy, and you can imagine how they ruined it. I worked an hour driving them out and fixing up the fence they had torn down." "That's a shame. People shouldn't allow their animals to run over other people's property like that," John put in with fervor. "I'd make them pay double for everything they destroyed." "I don't know what to do," Mr. Davis went on. "The worst of it is that it happens every year. I've told them and begged them and threatened them, but nothing does any good. They are good neighbors otherwise, but they won't keep their animals in. I don't like to start trouble, but I can't have them disturbing my wife's garden like this." "Well, you certainly can't," John exclaimed emphatically. "I surely wouldn't stand for it. Next time the pigs come over, I'd send a few of them to the butcher shop and stock my freezer," he finished with a hearty laugh. "Then what would you do if Mr. Smith came over and held his fist under your nose?" Mr. Davis inquired. "I'd show him mine so fast he'd forget what he came for," John laughed. "Next," the officer called. John looked up. He was next in line. The crowd had cleared some. John stepped over to the desk. "Be seated, young man," the officer smiled. "Have you been called or are you enlisting voluntarily?" he asked in a very businesslike tone. "Voluntarily," John answered stiffly, hoping he could get through without having to answer too many questions. "Army or Navy?" the officer went on without looking up. "Conscientious objector," John answered. The officer, sir, looked up. "Why?" "Religious beliefs," John answered shortly. "I don't believe we have to go into that detail," the officer began. "There have been a number of..." "Just a minute," a familiar voice broke in. Jim Davis stood before the officer, unbuttoning his coat. He reached inside and, facing John, pulled out a badge. John became uneasy. Apparently, Jim Davis was an officer. "What is it?" the man behind the desk asked impatiently. "This young man is not a conscientious objector," Mr. Davis answered firmly. "How can you judge so hastily?" the other officer asked. Looking straight into John's eyes, Mr. Davis asked politely, "What would you do if the neighbor's pigs got into your garden?" John hung his head in shame. In his heart, he knew the answer. For half an hour, the restless boys in line waited. John begged and pleaded for the privilege to go to the conscientious objector's camp. He did not believe in war. Others were granted this privilege. John was not, and he knew the reason why. Thanks for bearing with me as I read that story, but as I study that story in school, I've thought of that story many times through life. And as I was studying for this message this morning, I had to think of it again. I had to go find it, because the fact is, what we live like in our everyday life, how we relate to things, decides whether we're non-resistant or whether we aren't. And you know, maybe we will never be called to a draft, never to stand before these officers. But the same God that's going to judge, pass judgment, he passed judgment in the dispensation of justice, is going to be there at the end of life, meeting out justice for us. Where are we going to be? Are we going to leave a clear testimony to those about us? Let's kneel for prayer.